turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and actually we're going to start in verse 1. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Three friends decided to go deer hunting together. One was a lawyer, one a doctor, and the other a preacher. As they were walking along, came a big buck, and the three of them shot simultaneously. And immediately the buck dropped to the ground, and all three rushed up to see how big it actually was. Upon reaching it, they found out that it was dead, but it had only one bullet hole. And so a debate followed concerning whose buck it was. A few minutes later, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was. The doctor told him the reason for their debate, and the officer told him he'd take a look and tell him who shot it. Within a few seconds, the game officer said with much confidence, the pastor shot the buck. And they all asked him, well, how do you know? How did you figure that out so quickly? And the officer said, easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. Other than salvation and the gospel message, if there's one thing that I say that I don't want to go in one ear and out the other, is that legalism is dangerous. It has a deadening effect on the Christian life. Legalism is against grace. It's against how God wants us to live under grace. We are to live in the life and the freedom that we have in Christ that was purchased for us at the greatest cost of all, at the cost of God's own Son dying for us at Calvary. We are not to live by man-made, godly-sounding system of rules, a checklist of do's and don'ts made up of by our own opinion that make us feel more spiritual and then enforce that upon other people. We are to live by and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ under grace. And the closer we get to Christ, the farther we go from sin. And the closer we get to Christ, the farther we go from legalism. And the closer we get to Him, the more like Him we become. So the Christian life is all about relationship with our Savior. Max Licato says this: legalism is rigid, it's uniform, it's mechanical, and it's not from God. Legalism doesn't need God. Legalism is the search for innocence, not forgiveness. It's a systematic process of defending self, explaining self, exalting self, and justifying self. Legalists are obsessed with self, not God. Legalism turns my opinion into your burden. There's only room for one opinion in this boat, and guess who's wrong? Legalism turns my opinion into your boundary. Your opposing opinion makes me question not only your right to have fellowship with me, but also your salvation. Legalism turns my opinion into your obligation. You must toe the company line. Your job isn't to think, it's to march. If you want to be in the group, you stay in step and you don't ask questions. And that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live free, to live by faith, to live by hope, to live by love in God and in His grace. We see the danger of legalism in the account before us this morning and the unfeeling coldness that it can bring to the Christian life also. To grasp the message in the healing of the man with the withered hand, we need to learn about the previous account also. Both accounts, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 11, have to do with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the crux of the matter. And we need to learn about the Sabbath before we look at these accounts. The Sabbath was a distinctive part of Israel's program and faith. God gave Israel the Sabbath law on Mount Sinai through Moses. Nehemiah 9:13-14 says, "Thou camest down upon also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath." The Lord had instituted the Sabbath for Israel as a gift. The word Sabbath means rest. And God gave Israel a day of rest to rejuvenate the bodies and minds of his people Israel. It was to be a time of rest, a time of feasting, a time of enjoying family and being together. More importantly, he gave it an order to give Israel a break, to break the day in and day out cycle, so Israel wouldn't forget God. And so they would worship and give thanks to him on that day. According to Exodus 20, verse 11, the Hebrews were to stop all work because the Creator rested after the sixth day of creation on the seventh day. And so Israel was to follow their Creator's example in the creation account. So the Sabbath was also to be a day which commemorated the Lord's creation of the world and to celebrate the provision that's provided through his creation. Exodus 31:16-17 says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath for a perpetual covenant." And these words are important. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested." The Sabbath was a sign, a distinguishing mark of God's chosen people, Israel. It was for Israel and given to Israel under the law which was given to Israel. Today, we are not under the law. We are under grace. And we are not Israel. We are the body of Christ. And the Sabbath is not to be observed under grace. Our Apostle Paul, who gives us instruction to the body of Christ and to this dispensation of grace, gives no instruction for the body of Christ to observe the Sabbath, but rather he speaks of the church gathering upon the first day of the week. Sunday is not the Sabbath. A lot of times, you know, things catch on and people say things like, "Well, today's the Sabbath," you know, and just people say things and they don't realize they got to check the Bible when saying things like that. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. And doing so confuses what the first day of the week signifies under grace and what the seventh day signified under the law. The Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, for Israel, spoke of rest after work, and it relates directly to the law. It speaks of the work that was required by law keeping, by keeping the law. They had to keep it faithfully all their life, and they had to work, and they had to put effort to their faith in working. The Sabbath at the end signifies and is a picture and a type of the rest that Israel will enjoy at the end, in their end times, in the future, and in eternity, in their kingdom of heaven on the earth. So the Sabbath speaks of and is a picture of their earthly kingdom at the end. But Sunday worship on the first day of the week speaks to rest before work, and that relates to grace. The rest that we have in Christ and his finished work, all that we have right up front, as Christ did it all. When we believe Christ died for me and rose again, that's it. We have it all. We are saved completely. Salvation is not of works today. And so that meeting on the first day of the week speaks to that rest that we have in Christ by grace before work, under grace. And then after we're saved, then we work for Christ out of gratitude for his grace. The Sabbath commemorated the Lord's creation of the world, whereas Sunday worship commemorates the Lord's resurrection each week, who rose again on the first day of the week. And so we meet on Sundays, and we do so in worship of our living and risen Savior. The Pharisees had turned, in Christ's day, had turned the Sabbath into a burden. They had added their traditions and their opinions to it and made it even more severe than God had initially intended. It was an occasion also for the Pharisees in that day. It was an occasion for criticism, an excuse to exercise power, to have another opportunity to remind themselves and everyone else of their superior moral worth by their legalism. And they challenged the Lord and his disciples here about a violation of the Sabbath law. In verse 1, we see that Christ and his disciples were passing through a cornfield, and that literally means, in verse 1 there, wheat fields is what they were walking through. The disciples were hungry, so they picked the heads of wheat as they walked, and they rubbed them in their hands, and then they ate. And according to the law, this was lawful for a Jew to eat from a person's vineyard, orchard, or field. Deuteronomy 23, 24 to 25 speaks under the law, and it permits someone to enter a farmer's crop in order to satisfy an immediate hunger. But it also specified that they weren't allowed to take any of that food with them, only what they had in their hand. And so the act itself of what the disciples did was permitted under the law. So the Pharisees don't consider what they did as unlawful, but when they did it, that doing this on the Sabbath was not lawful. And in response, verse 3 says, "And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him. Which is, it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." In response, Christ takes them right to the Word of God. He takes them to 1 Samuel 21, 1-6. David and his companions in that account were fleeing for their lives from King Saul when they arrived at the house of God, or the tabernacle, and he needed food for his men. Once there, according to 1 Samuel, they saw a priest holding loaves of bread. They asked him for that bread. The priest told him, "This is showbread." The showbread was comprised of 12 loaves of unleavened bread, one for each tribe in Israel. It stood on the table in the holy place in the tabernacle. Each Sabbath, fresh bread was put on that table, and as it was replaced, the priests were allowed to eat the old loaves that they took. And according to the law, only the priests were allowed to eat it. It was a gift reserved for them as God's provision in their service to him. This priest is holding those old loaves. When David arrived, he was taking them back to have his lunch. And this is consecrated bread reserved for the priests alone. But while God gave the bread to the priests, it did not preclude them from sharing their gift with others, especially those in need. And God never intended that gift to the priests to be so exclusive as to condemn non-priests to death by starvation. So the priest in the tabernacle shares the bread with David. David and his men, hungry, famished, and in need, just devour that showbread. But it was an unlawful act. But God didn't condemn them, because God was more concerned about meeting human needs, and because it was a good thing. It was a kind thing to do. It was better that David and his men receive strength from that bread than perish in their hunger. So God was not offended by David's act done to satisfy a legitimate and immediate need when his men were weak with hunger. God didn't want them to starve. And so Christ was showing that since David and his men ate forbidden, consecrated bread under the law to meet their need, it was all right to meet one's needs on the Sabbath. And so the necessity of the disciples' hunger justified them in doing what they did on the Sabbath as they went through those wheat fields and gathered that wheat and ate it, because God didn't want them to starve either. What the Lord was showing was that a Sabbath was established as a gift to help people, not to hurt them. And it was established not that it would be not so much a burden as to let hungry people go hungry. But the Pharisees, in their extreme legalism, would have rather seen those disciples starve than pick that wheat on the Sabbath and eat it. The Sabbath was created for Israel's benefit. The Sabbath was not an end of itself or the greatest good, as the Pharisees saw it. And the Sabbath did not restrict deeds of necessity, service to God, or acts of mercy and compassion. It was always lawful to do good. And then beside all this, he says in verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This is a huge statement with huge implications. God is the one who instituted and gave the Sabbath to Israel on Mount Sinai. And Christ saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath, in that statement he was saying, I am God. He was saying he was the one who gave Israel the Sabbath law to begin with. And so the Sabbath was not the Pharisees to control. It was his, because he is God. He established it. He had authority over it. He is greater than the Sabbath. And it was he who decrees what is lawful, what is unlawful, what is permissible, what is impermissible. And so he, not the Pharisees, could decide whether or not the disciples eating from that wheat field was permissible and lawful. And Christ, as Lord of the Sabbath, shows here that that was absolutely permissible for them to do so. Verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. The scene changes in verse 6, but the same story continues. It's the Sabbath again. The Lord's in a synagogue for the synagogue services, and he's teaching once again. Among those present that day were scribes and Pharisees and a man with a withered hand, it says in verse 6. That term withered carries the idea of a dried up plant or a leaf in the winter. It means atrophied, shrunken, shriveled. His hand looked like it was dried up. It was weak, it was twisted, deformed, paralyzed, unable to be used, no good to him at all. Luke tells us it was his right hand. We're not told the details of the man's condition, whether the man's hand was withered from birth or due to later onset of palsy or an accident in his work. We're only told that it's withered. And whether it's work, whether it's recreation or daily chores, most all of life's activities require the use of our hands, and so you can imagine how his entire life would have been hindered by this handicap. He had to eat and drink with one hand. He had to carry things with one hand. We see also that he was a faithful Jewish man. He was at the synagogue, taking his place in the synagogue among family and friends in that community, and he was there to worship God. His condition most likely was not a secret to anyone in the synagogue, but there's no indication that his life was miserable or unhappy. He's not a beggar. He's able to worship in the community. His life is just not all that it could be. Verse 7 says that the Pharisees were watching the Lord, whether he would heal, whether he would do something, a horrible, heinous, despicable thing of healing someone on the Sabbath. And these religious leaders were looking for something to pin on Christ. They were hoping he would heal that disabled man so they could accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Healing was work, they decided, and work was not allowed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees completely fail to see this man as a case of need, as one that is in need, whom they should have been doing everything themselves to help. All they see him as is a possible ground of accusation against Christ. All they see him as is bait. The Pharisees are more interested in keeping their traditions than showing mercy or compassion to this man. They were obsessed with the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of it. These religious authorities were strict and even cruel in carrying out their religious observances in the Sabbath, and they clung rigidly to the letter of the law. But they forgot about faith, and they forgot about showing compassion. As we see here, that they weren't about to allow a needed act of mercy and love on the Sabbath day. And what that teaches us is that legalism deadens love. It deadens care for others. It makes life about performance. It makes life about meeting rules only. But as we live by grace and we allow the grace of God in the liberty that we have in Christ, we are to allow that to soften our hearts, to incline our wills, and to open our eyes to those who need to be shown grace and love and life. But the Pharisees in their legalism cared little for this man, overlooked the mercy of God, and they wanted to make a point about the Sabbath and to exercise their authority. Pastor Charles Swindoll says this: imagine you had a neighbor who had been paralyzed from the neck down by an accident over 30 years ago. One Saturday morning, just after 6 o'clock, the sound of a lawnmower jolts you from a deep and satisfying sleep. Annoyed, you bolt to the front door to see who would be so insensitive as to rattle every window on the block with that infernal noise so early on a day of rest and relaxation. Upon seeing your formerly paralyzed friend gleefully mowing his lawn in a now perfect health, what do you think you would say? If you're a Pharisee, you'd scream out, "Hank, it's Saturday morning. Turn that stupid thing off." And not even care about the fact that this man was better. And they overlook this man with a withered hand as one needing mercy, as one in knowing how Christ could help him and could heal him. And all they could think about was their rules. Pharisaical legalism is alive and well in the church. It's alive and well in the world. One spring evening in May 1998, Christopher Searcy, a 15-year-old African-American boy in Chicago, was playing basketball with a few friends half a block from Ravenswood Hospital. Three teenage Latino gang members looking for a black target approached and shot young Searcy in the abdomen for no reason whatsoever. His frantic friends carried him to within 30 feet of the hospital and ran inside for help. The emergency room personnel refused to go outside to assist the dying boy, citing a policy that only allows them to help those who are inside the hospital. The boys called for nearby police to attend to their wounded friend. When the officers arrived on the scene, they proceeded to call for an ambulance, but refused to carry the boy inside. While passersby pled with the officers to get the boy into the hospital, he laid in a pool of blood, unconscious. When after several minutes the ambulance had not yet arrived, the police gave in, carried Searcy into the emergency room, but by then nothing could be done to save his life. Legalism insists on the letter of the law, even to the point to the needs of others being overlooked. By holding to standard operating procedures, in this case, common sense and compassion was shoved out of the way. Initially, hospital administration vehemently defended their ER's lack of involvement. But after a barrage of community outrage, Ravenswood Hospital reversed its policy of treating only those inside its doors. That's an extreme example, but it demonstrates people's mindsets and how legalism results in an unfeeling cold-heartedness and an hard-heartedness as keeping rules becomes priority number one. Keeping traditions becomes what's most important and more important than care and compassion and grace and mercy being shown to others. The people's coldness toward the man with the withered hand leads the Lord to do what he does next. It says in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and only God knows what people are thinking. So this is another demonstration that Christ is God, as he supernaturally understood their inner reasoning and their hope that he would heal the man so that they could accuse him. Christ then calls the man with the withered hand forward, and he tells him, rise up and stand forth in the midst. The Lord calls the man into the middle of the congregation in the synagogue so everyone could see him, and he turns the spotlight on him. The Lord does this because he wanted everybody to see the man, and not just see the man, but to look at the man, to pay attention to him, to think about his condition. They saw him many times before, but Christ wanted them to look again, to see what he saw, to think about what life was like for him, to look deeper and to think about what that man's life experience and struggles entailed, to look at life through his eyes. So he has the man stand up in front of everyone. He wanted them to not think about the Sabbath, not think about their religious rules. He wanted them to think about this man and his need for healing and their compassion and their care. And seeing the man should have caused them to have compassion on them, on him, and not harden their hearts against him being healed. And this should cause us to stop and think, is there someone in our lives that I need to look at more closely, to put myself in their shoes, to think of how Christ would want me to show love and compassion to that person in my life? Verse 9 says, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Christ didn't have to perform the healing right then and there. It wasn't a life or death situation. It could have been done in private. He could have waited until sundown after the Sabbath was over, when there would have been no controversy whatsoever. But Christ instead uses it as an opportunity to teach a greater lesson about the Sabbath, as he is Lord of the Sabbath. To get the full picture, though, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this miracle. Matthew 12, 11 and 12 adds this to what the Lord says in verse 9. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? And then verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Christ's question left no room for middle ground reply. Withholding a cure was just as cruel as deliberately causing harm. They wouldn't dare to reply to that question and say, it's best to do evil and to destroy life on the Sabbath day. They weren't going to reply that way. The only correct answer was that it was right to do good on the Sabbath and wrong to do evil. And since it was right to do good, it was right and good to heal that man with the withered hand. To heal him was to do good, to do nothing like they wanted him under the Sabbath law. To do nothing was to do evil. People's good is why God gave Israel the Sabbath in the first place. People's good is why God gives all his instruction in God's word. So, of course, it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath law to help people, not to hurt them. And by asking that question about the sheep, he was making a point that every single person in that synagogue would have rescued that sheep if it fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day. And so Christ's point was, why not rescue a man made in the image of God who needs compassion and mercy because man is better than a sheep? Christ was challenging the Pharisees' understanding not only of what the Sabbath was all about, but of what God is all about. These people thought they knew what God cared about, doing religious things, like keeping the Sabbath. But Christ wanted them to understand that the thing that God really cares about is people. He cares about people and their well-being and their wholeness. And it reminds us too that God doesn't want just a lot of religious activity. He wants us to care about the things that he cares about, and he cares about people, and so we should care about people. After asking this question, this is amazing, the next part, looking around upon them all, verse 10, and is the Greek words parablepo. And that, looking around, you don't see it in the English, but that speaks of an all-inclusive, penetrating look. Looking all around. Looking eye to eye with every single person in that room. He looked at every single one. And then he looked at that man in the middle and he said, stretch forth thy hand. And then when he stretched forth that hand, the man responds, stretches out that hand obediently. Immediately, the hand was whole. And he felt what he hadn't felt in that hand in years. Life. Strength. He looks in awe and amazement as the hand is restored whole as the other. And those fingers started to move. And he starts twisted and around, and he has life and strength and power. And that hand that for years we can be sure that he hid from view, now everybody in that synagogue needed to see that hand. Look at my hand. Can you believe this? Anybody want a thumb wrestle? Anybody want to arm wrestle? Giving high fives going around that synagogue to everyone that he could find, and firm handshakes to everyone with that right hand. Christ initiated this healing without being prompted. This man said nothing to the Lord. He didn't ask him for this. He didn't go to the synagogue that Saturday for that reason. Christ just healed him completely out of his mercy and love and knowing his need and meeting that need. And Christ demonstrated that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees' reaction was being filled with madness. Now, isn't that a curious response to so glorious a miracle. And it demonstrates how little they cared about this man, even after looking at him. And when you don't follow a legalist's rules, you raise their ire. Legalists want everybody to be as miserable as they are, thinking that it's spiritual to be that way. The other gospel accounts tell us that they actually plotted to kill the Lord. So when it says that they communed with one and with another what they might do to Jesus, it means that they plotted and they counseled, they communed together about how they might kill him. Ironically, in light of verse 9, when he says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? What you have here is that the Pharisees denied that Christ had the right to do good on the Sabbath, and they conspired to do evil and to destroy life on the Sabbath against the Lord. So things that we learn from this account is, one is that Christ is in the business of restoring withered things, of restoring weak, twisted, deformed, paralyzed lives and relationships. And he can make our lives, he can make relationships whole, he can fill them with new life and strength and power, just like he did with that hand, and transform it all because of his mercy and his love. In this account, we also see the danger of legalism. We see the coldness that it brings, how it can sap the life out of the Christian life, sap the life out of the church. Legalism is a grace robber. It's the pursuit of holiness by self-effort. But Christ wants his church alive in love, alive in faith, expansive in hope, and for us to live set free, to live like the set free people that we are by his grace, and live being bound to Christ under grace. We are set free in Christ before God. We are accepted in him when we believe Christ died for me and rose again. And God wants us to live set free and to express our faith and to live by grace and to live out our faith originally and creatively in this world. And the man stretching out his hand reminds us of another time when a hand was stretched out, when the Lord did that for you, when the Lord stretched out his hand for me on that cross, and he stretched it out in mercy and love, and they drove a nail through it, and he suffered and died in payment for our sins, that he might make us whole spiritually and save us from all our sins. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for that stretched out hand, for this withered man, as you showed him compassion and making him whole. We're thankful for that stretched out hand on the cross for us, that through that nail being driven through it and the suffering and the shed blood of you, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, that we are made whole by your mercy, by your compassion, and by your love. And we just thank you for the cross. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.